We've been reading through the book of Romans, and we alternate. So some weeks we'll be making our way kind of very gradually through Romans, and in other weeks, Nurses will be, sharing and working through something else. And so anyway, today we're in Romans 9, and I did want to kind of qualify. Maybe I don't have to, but I did want to say that, the scriptures do warn you, do not, be kind of over-eager to teach, because there is a higher kind of accountability. If one presumes to instruct someone else, then you have to be sure that you're willing to walk in that same understanding yourself. And I'm sharing this as a fellow journeyman, who's doing my best to understand it and to gain wisdom and inspiration from it for my own life. And my hope is that I can share some of it. And to be quite honest, there is so much that I don't understand. I've said this before. So my hope today is just to share a little bit of, of what I'm seeing here. It may be actually everything I do understand, but it's only a little bit of, what's really there. So we'll begin in chapter 9, verse 1. We're only going to read through the first couple of sections here. It's page 132.
What is it, chapter 1, 9, verse 1 through?
We're probably not going to make it past verse 14, I think we'll probably just get up to 13, maybe. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are the Israelites, and to them belong the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and of their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his descendants. But through Isaac shall your descendants be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned as descendants. For this is what the promise said: about this time I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call. She was told, "The elder will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated."
She didn't like Esau? Wait, didn't she
help? So, I could go on. I feel like I should go on. But I'm not really prepared to go on because, so there will be, there will be some obvious lack, in some of what I hope to share today, but, please forgive me. So in the beginning, I've been thinking a lot about this, and I was just, trying to understand what's going on here. And in what I've started to realize is that, the New Testament, Paul's writing, he's really immersed in the Old Testament. He's really You know, his reference points are from the Old Testament, you know, from the patriarchs and from the prophets, and he's a Jewish man.
Who's this?
Paul. Mm-hmm. He's a Jew. And it's funny because I don't know if we really understand what that mentality and that experience is like. We kind of see a Jew in today's world, which is not, I think, necessarily the same as what we would have seen or what Paul experienced, you know, in his time. So in the beginning, he says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And I was like thinking about this, like, I think that there are some people who could really relate to what Paul is saying, even today. Like, they're so connected to their people. They're so, that they feel like, if only I could rescue my people. If only, I don't have that kind of connection with like any one nation, and it might be because of my mixed heritage and just life experience, but he feels really indebted, like he loves his people and he has like real concern for his people. And he actually goes so far, he says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, right? He's acknowledging like these, my people are really significant in the big plan of God and how God is reaching this planet and all the people in it. And it was really interesting. I was kind of looking at some of the references here, because he's not alone with this attitude. He's not... I was really impressed by his devotion to the people, but he's in like very high company here. And I'm going to read from Exodus 32. You can turn there if you want, but you don't have to. And I'm reading from verse 30. The next day, Moses said to the people, I'm sorry, let me get some context. This is not long after Moses came down from the mountain with the tables of the covenant and found his people to be in idolatry. And, you know, he had that big thing where he threw down he sees them with the calf. Mm-hmm. And so he knows, like, you know, I can only imagine, you know, what his thoughts were, his feelings were. He's trying to lead this whole group of people, and he's going up, he's speaking to the Creator, and, you know, bringing down, you know, he's got a big responsibility to bring down the law and to guide the people, you know, out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. And he finds his people in just a mess. And he says here, the next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I beg you, out of your book which you have written.
What does idolatry mean?
Like a false god, putting somebody in front of God. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. But now go, Lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them.
Does that mean Aaron has brought it out of the book?
Oh.
He only says, and I'm going to ask you guys to please remember to raise your hands. I know, but I have to. Okay. But he doesn't say who. He just says, he makes a general statement. But the thing I want to point to here is that Moses has that similar sentiment, that similar desire in his heart for his people. He says, but now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I beg you. Like, this is like a different level of compassion. I mean, one who says, no, I'm actually willing to not receive the blessing, the gift that you have for me, God, if only I could see my people receive this blessing. And Paul follows in that tradition.
I was just thinking, like, the closest that I can relate to this whole thing, whether it's Paul or Moses, is what we feel toward our children. I feel like we, you know, sometimes have anxiety and perhaps even, I mean, I've never really thought of it in that way, but if there was an opportunity to exchange spots, you know, so with our own flesh and blood, I know that sometimes we have these thoughts in our hearts, so we do experience in some way, but like you said, feeling toward a larger group, perhaps maybe something that happens down the road as we mm-hmm. walk with God, but surely we experience some anxiety and even if the opportunity was to be presented, you know, to exchange spots, I think we will probably consider it. Not that we will take it, but we'll at least consider it.
Well, I just on as a little segue, just a little kind of deviation. Sorry. This is the, I might go so far as to say, this is the way of Christ, right? He actually, Christ does part, at least for a time, with the blessings of life. He does, he parts, he says, not me first, you first. This is the way of Christ. Now, obviously, I see this way of looking at the world in Paul. I see this way of looking at his people in Moses. I think that part of it is allowing yourself to be immersed in the people, in the lives of the people you are around, to the extent that you develop that compassion. Right? Why do you feel that compassion for your children? You're with them every day. You feed them. You clothe them. You love them. You see all the different parts of them. Moses was around these people every single day, leading them, loving them, having hope for them.
One more thing about Paul in Corinthians, he talks about how it's not the children that are their father, it's the father that lay aside for their children. And he's talking about him being their father, or having that fatherly
right.
concern for the for the Corinthians and calling them children.
Right.
And I think it's just that emotional connection. And also the fruit of the Spirit, which is love that comes from God. This is divine, and it's not experienced by man-made efforts.
Mm-hmm.
But that it comes from walking with God and understanding his heart.
Yes.
For the people, and therefore the Spirit leading us to these grounds that otherwise we would never, out of our own selfishness, never feel or experience at all.
There's a lot, I think, that we could actually say about this. If we took some time and just considered this topic of you know, how much we love others and how far we're willing to go to express that love. I mean, it can be a troubling topic, but it can also be illuminating. It can actually give us a lot of light in terms of how, what does real love for one another look like? I think we really should give some more time, God willing. But what does God say to Moses? Right? Moses says, please, if you're not going to forgive my people, then just take me out of the whole blessing. What does God say?
No.
He says, no. I'm sorry. He says, whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Right? You know.
Wait, so who has sinned? Aaron?
All the people that were unfaithful when Moses went up to the mountain.
So that's the whole.
There may have been some faithful among them. I don't know. Right? There may have been. But that is not the way that God works. Then, right? He will accept that from Jesus. He would not accept that from Moses. Moses was hoping to offer some atonement for their sins. But only God can give us atonement. Only God can forgive our sins like that. Yeah. So I appreciate Paul's heart, but I think he knows he's helpless in that way. He can't. So what can he do? Well, I'll let, you know, each one of us kind of consider what he can do. But he goes on. He says, for I could wish I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So just again, this is how he feels about just his people. This is not necessarily, he's not even beginning to talk about the actual body of Christ. This is just his people. And I don't want to say just his people. I mean, these are his people. And then he continues, they are Israelites, right? He's an Israelite. And to them belong the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Even children, these are all things you're familiar with, right? Don't lose sight of, like, these words are familiar to you too. I mean, so tell me, what is... Well, these might be tricky. What does it mean when he says, and to them belong the sonship or the adoption? I'm not sure if it says, does it say sonship or adoption?
No, it says adoption.
So what does that say? What does that mean? To them belong sonship or adoption. What does it mean? Were the Jews adopted? How were they made sons? Were they uniquely related to God in some way that he created them in some different way? Say it again.
They were blessed.
Yeah, they were blessed. That's right. Well, it actually says in, and I'm just going to turn there very quickly, in Deuteronomy 14. He says, you are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Yes.
Wait, then why in Esther, the guy, he...
He said, you shall not shave the front of your head for the dead.
Oh.
And you shall not cut yourselves, right, for the dead. But basically, I mean, so what made the Jews different? What made them sons? Exactly, Daniel. God blessed them.
I'm sorry, what did their names
do? Nothing, that's the same. I mean, what did they do?
What did they do? No, that's right. They did. It wasn't them. Think about that for a minute. it's not like all of a sudden you can get yourself so, like, so perfect or whatever you imagine, you know, you're supposed to be, that all, then of course God was going to, of course God is going to choose you. Why? Because look at, you are so much better than everybody else to begin with. You're talented, you're fast, you're smart, you're whatever it is that you might, you know, count in your favor, right? But it isn't, they were given this gift of sonship, of adoption. They were adopted. What is a baby who's adopted? What do? To get their guardian, their new mother and father, what do to get them to adopt them?
Be good?
Think about, look at Isaias, right? So what if Isaias was, if he didn't have a mother and father, and he was in a setting like maybe an orphanage or something like that, and you know, people were coming and they wanted to adopt him. What would he be doing to win them over? Is he doing anything? Is it?
No.
Can he do anything?
No.
Yeah. No. Right. Yeah. Right. He can eat. He can fill up his diaper. He can, you know. No.
I can do something.
As an older person? But don't forget that even if you're an older child, to be adopted, you could do everything in your power. But what makes the final choice in the adoption? The parents, the family, they have to say, you know what? You're my son. You're my son. And we could go, I'm not going to spend much time on that, but I do want us to remember that as Christians, we share this adoption thing, it's a similar thing with the Jewish people. I'm just going to turn, again, you don't have to turn there. In Galatians 4, Paul again writes, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no better than a slave, though he is the owner of all the estate. So think about this. The heir, I think we talked about this last week with Nurse says, the heir, do you remember what an heir is? An heir of something?
Oh, yeah, like you're like the heir to the throne, like the next person.
Exactly. So you're the one who's going to inherit
it. The next generation.
That's right. Who's going to inherit all of the responsibilities and
like
so on.
Chai would be the next heir in
Well, that could, for example, something could be that. It could be that kind of arrangement. That's a good example. So he says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no better than a slave, though he is the owner of all the estate. But he is under guardians and trustees until the date set by the father. So with us, so now Paul's talking about Christians. So with us, when we were children, we were slaves to the elemental spirits of the universe. And that would probably be the elementary principles of the world. And we'll just touch on that in a second. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So he's actually saying that even the Jews who were received sonship and adoption, they actually need a new adoption also into the new covenant, along with all the rest of us. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So through God, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. We also are sons of God. And this is I don't really have the words yet to make the connection, but I just want us to understand as much as Paul is talking about the Jewish people being sons or adopted, we too share this in a very unique and special way because of Jesus Christ. In a way that actually more fully fulfills this whole idea of being adopted than even the Jews understood.
Sure, were you going to go into like verse 25 and talk about that?
I'm sorry.
Where it says, in order to make known the riches of glory for the vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people, and her who is not beloved, I will call my beloved.
Where are you?
Verse 25.
Verse 25.
He started
Romans 9.
Romans 9.
And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Was I going to go get to
well,
that
I was
point?
Wondering whether you were tying it into that. But that's what you were.
I was not.
Okay.
But thank
so
you.
I just wanted to, yeah.
Yeah, thank you.
That it's not very far later that he...
Well, he... Yes, that's right. And he actually... And he's going to build on that.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to bring up some other topics like election... That today I'm not really prepared to get into, so I think that's why I stopped here at the but yes, exactly. He's building and moving in a direction,
right.
And again, he's using all these Old Testament kind of moments as signposts to help like really drive home this idea that something really incredibly special is happening for everybody. Because look what he did for the Jews.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So he did all this for the Jews, and I love the Jews, he says. Then imagine what he's saying and thinking and feeling about this message that he's trying to get out to all the rest of us. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So he continues. They are Israelites, and to them belong the sonship, the glory. And I was like, what is the glory? That's confusing. And so I spent a little time looking that up, and again, this kind of it kept bringing me back to the Old Testament to try to understand what's his reference point. And so glory is abundance, honor. It's from the word kabod. And where I found it was Exodus 16, and there's actually, you know, a few pieces, but I'm just going to read a couple things here. He says, then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning, bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? The complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. There was some abundance, there was some splendor that they could see. There was something that was really probably mind-altering in terms of their perception of what a reality. And again, in Exodus 33, and again, don't go there, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Again, and this is connected. You see this again in Romans chapter 9. And we're not going to get there today. And he says, but, God says, you cannot see my face. For man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand upon the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. There's something, and again, you know, not having been there, you know, and I was thinking, you know, also the incident with Moses and when he went up onto the mountain and then came down. Every time he met with God, it says that his face shone because of his time with God. And I was thinking that the glory of God really can change you. You might not realize it, but the glory of God has an effect, because you can't help it. If you are in the presence of someone, you are going to be influenced by that person. Somehow, especially if you're spending a lot of time with that person. When Moses was in the presence of God, he was changed. Why? Because of God's glory. And God actually promises to glorify us in Romans 8. We went over this a few weeks ago. In Romans 8, God says that he's going to glorify his people. So how does that happen? It can only happen if you're in the presence of God. Yes.
2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18.
Yes. Go ahead. Oh, sure.
Are you? You want to?
You can. Yeah, please.
It says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another.
Wow. What was that? 2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians 3:18.
I just want to take a look at that. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Thank you, Chris. There's this life-changing thing that's happening to people who decide that they want to travel with God, they want to seek God. Something begins to happen in our lives, and sometimes it happens quickly at moments, and other times it happens by degree over a long period of time. So there are these, you know, times of gradual slow growth, and then you've got the punctuated, like these like real significant moments of growth as well. But it reminds me, what you were saying, Chris, of Romans chapter 8. And you are probably right. We're,
430.
Let's see. Here, 28. Yeah, is that what you said?
No.
Romans 20. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This glory by degrees, is part of our being conformed into the image of his son. And one of the things that I think is so exciting and interesting to me is that we can all be in the process of being conformed into the image of Jesus and being glorified, but each one, it's happening to each one of us in such unique ways. It's very much the same in the sense of there's certain maybe qualities of character that are developing, that are influenced by the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that are shaping us. But it's happening in one man's life or one woman's life or one young man or woman's life in such different ways that it may not look the same, which is why it actually sets you free to say, you don't have to compare yourself to anybody. Because God is at work in you in a very specific way. And we should not compare ourselves to other people. Maybe we want to gain inspiration, but remember that God is at work in a very unique way in each one of you, if you seek Him. All right, I'll continue. Okay. See you, Bubba. So he says, they are Israelites, and to them be the sonship, the glory. What about the covenants? Daniel, do you know anything about the covenants? Like when you think of the covenants, what comes to mind? Do you recall any covenants in the Bible? It's not a word that we use all the time.
We use it for marriage. Marriage covenant?
Yeah.
I think it's for that more than anything else. Marriage covenant.
Yeah. This was really interesting for me as I was trying to understand. I mean, I'm familiar with the Old Testament and the covenant of Moses, you know, that's bound up in the law, and it's a covenant between the Israelites and God. And I'm familiar with the New Covenant, right? Which the law, the covenant of Moses, the law of Moses, that is really, to me, I'm inspired and I'm instructed and there's so much there, but the new covenant is where my hope is. But as I was reading, it was so interesting to me to hear that there are actually, in some schools of thought, 7 different covenants. Are you familiar with these? Could you name them? Or some of them?
Noahic covenant.
Yeah.
Abrahamic covenant.
Yeah.
Davidic covenant.
Yeah.
Mosaic covenant.
Yeah.
New covenant. It's only 5.
Yeah. So you said, did you say the Adamic?
I didn't say that. Uh-huh. Consider that a covenant.
They do. Some people do. The covenant, because the covenant is usually, what are the parts of a covenant? What are normally there? And you can just look at the 2 most familiar ones, the New Covenant, the Old Covenant. But what are the parts, or even marriage as a covenant? What are the parts of a covenant? What is a covenant? Daniel, you weren't really sure, right?
Like, in a period of time,
Say it again?
Oh,
okay, that's all right. Yeah, it's really sometimes not that clear.
It's another word for a contract.
A contract.
I think it's really the closest word that I can think of is a contract. In business law, a contract involves 2 parties to offer something to each other and they agree on it.
Right.
So if you, for example, this is a business contract. You clean my driveway, I give you $10. It's a binding contract covenant that you and I have made.
That's right.
So it's a verbal. It doesn't have to be written. It's in business law. And you do that, I have to pay you once we have agreed to it.
Right. So it's this agreement, but it's not just an agreement like, hey, how about I stop by sometime tomorrow to say hello? It's an agreement that there's a real exchange.
And there has to be a real benefit to the other party. So I'm going to give you $10.
Mm-hmm.
And you have not agreed to give me something back.
Right.
So really, I mean, I gave my word. It's a different thing. But it's not quite a contract or a covenant.
So think about that, this agreement. What was part of the old covenant? What was the agreement in the old covenant? In the Mosaic covenant?
You will follow these rules.
Yeah. And if you follow them, then what?
You will have physical blessings.
Mm-hmm.
You would have no illness coming to you. I'll spare you from all the illnesses. I would, the physical blessings, the farm, the rain is going to come down on you, and your farms are going to grow, and you're going to
multiply.
You're going to have children that are going to be, and none of the enemies are going to be able to stand against you. And so he gave them all kinds of physical, emotional benefits if they were to obey him.
Yeah. Yes.
I think it's just the whole Deuteronomy.
Yeah. So we've got, so whenever there's an agreement or a covenant, you've got an exchange that we're bounded, there are binding, an agreement that's binding on both parties, right? So with the Adamic covenant, there was an agreement.
Well, we just don't assume that we know what you're talking about.
Well, I was just about to explain.
Okay.
And I'm not going to go through all seven of them, but then you have one that is the Palestine covenant. And the word is a little controversial, I suppose, depending on where you stand, but it's basically a land covenant that builds on the covenant of the law of Moses, and then the new covenant. So with Adam, there was a simple agreement. Right? You can eat from all of these, the fruit of all the trees. I mean, you can, this is a place to be free. But don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Simple. If you obey me, this is all for you. If you disobey me, you will surely die. And that's how that first covenant is understood. Very simple terms, right? Not the Mosaic covenant, which is 613, you know, rules and regulations and, you know, very kind of overlapping, far-reaching requirements in terms of, you know, what you eat and what you wear and all these other things. It was very simple. But the people of Israel were recipients of all these covenants, all these agreements with God. This is not lost on Paul. The giving of the law, they're the ones who received the Old Testament law. This was the holy book and the history of the Hebrew people, of the Israelites, and also of the world on some level, right? It may not give a lot of detail about all the various other nations and stuff, but from the very beginning, I mean, it has something that's really essential to the history of all humankind. But he traces it. He says they received, you know, this law. Then worship. The worship was there. Right, worship, and I looked a little bit at that. What comes to mind when you think of worship? And again, it may look different depending on. Let's see. I'm not sure what year says for worship in verse 4 of Romans.
Interesting. My wife and I were talking about this word on the drive over here.
Yes.
So this is, and I'll share at the end a little bit about what happened to me yesterday. This chapter actually fits in a lot well, too, besides just that word. I think a better word for that would be service.
Yes.
And difficulty with both the word worship and service is that they don't have a very narrow meaning in English. Service can mean you're serving a serving a master.
Yeah.
This word is more of a spiritual service. It's a service to God or to a God.
Right. How do we render that service to God? What service do we owe to God?
It's in Romans chapter 12, verse 1.
Mm-hmm. You want to read that?
Sure.
I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
So how would you summarize that? How would you, if you had to explain this to a 7 or 8 year old child, and you were explaining to them that they owe service or worship to God?
Service and worship, I think, has...
No, just please say.
I'm going to say that service and worship in the Old Testament is quite different, not just in detail, but in fundamental to the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And I think they're saying here, you know, part the biggest part of service in the Old Testament was a sacrifice. It was a gift, a cow, an animal.
Right.
He's saying that in the New Testament, your sacrifice is a living sacrifice. It's yourself. It's
yes.
Your hands, your feet, your mouth, your ears,
right.
Your mind, your time, everything about you.
Yes.
That's your offering that you bring to God. That's your service that you bring to God.
Everything. This is something that's interesting, though. To the outside world, that might seem like a great burden. Like, why do I have to think thoughts in service to God? My eyes should be concerned with God. My mouth should be concerned with God. My body, why? Gosh, I mean, it's like, please.
Just give them that animal once a week.
And let me go about my business. I'll be a reasonably good person, whatever that might mean, right? Live to somewhat to my advantage, as long as it doesn't hurt other people too much. But in the new covenant, it's life-consuming. But there's this concept of where, and I read before in Galatians, of slavery versus sonship. And we don't realize, we look at the commands of God, and I think from the outside, we look at it and we think they're burdensome. But we don't realize that I might feel free from those, but I'm a slave to other commands. And what are those commands? The impulses of my flesh. I'm a slave to those. And all over the world, you hear people talking, I mean, all over the world, all over the place, you hear people attest to this reality that we feel like slaves. It could be slaves to food, slaves to relationships, slaves to obligations, could be work, slaves to ambition and success. We're just driven. And we don't know how to turn it off. You know, it's the lusts of the flesh. Like we're driven like animals almost, right? Anyway, but there's freedom in the commands of God. Worship in the Old Testament is aboda. And you said, you know, like sacrifice. And where I found it was in Exodus 12:25, in reference to keeping the Passover feast as a constant remembrance. This was their service to God. It says, and when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. Right? God will give you what he's promised. You give him your side of the agreement to remember him with this act of service, the Passover feast. In the New Testament, the Greek word is latreia, And again, its simple definition is service rendered to God, or simply worship. But now it's much more all-consuming. Exactly, Chris, and I'm glad I was able to jot that down in Romans 12:1, that the worship, the service that we offer to God now is every single thing. You know, I love him with my mind, I love him with my strength, I love him with my heart, and with all my soul. That's how we serve God. Now, and just like how God shapes us differently, but all to conform to the image of Jesus, we serve him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. But how you serve him in your business, in your family life, is going to be a little bit different than how Chris serves him. Now, we're all going to serve with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind by the grace of God, as he empowers us by the Spirit, but it's not going to look exactly the same, because you're going to each have different experiences each day that put you in a position where you see, oh, I have to serve God in this situation. It might begin with just a hungry child in the morning. It might end with a disappointed and upset child, or a frustrated spouse, or a somewhat unfulfilling job on some level, but you know that you still need to be mindful that you are serving God in every situation that you are, that you find yourself in. The promises, and I was thinking about the promises, and and I thought, you know, with the promises, I just thought that was connected to all the covenants and the blessings that accompany them, but also to the curses, right? The things that all the promises come with, a promise to bless, but also a promise to curse. And I thought, look at the Jews have received all this. He goes on, and the patriarchs, right? This, I mean, what pride a people could feel in saying, we are the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the people in between. Look at that. Isn't that wonderful? I can trace my own lineage, someone could say, right? All the way back to the very people that we find in the pages of Scripture. And not even just that. He even goes on to say, he says, and he finishes with the promises, and then he says, and to them belong the patriarchs, and of their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. These people are even, at least genetically, related to the Messiah. They've got their Israelites, people of Israel, the people of Jacob. They have adoption or sonship. They've got the glory of God, which is this life-changing experience and encounter with God. They've got the covenants, maybe seven, maybe fewer. I mean, maybe it depends how you count them, but it doesn't change the fact that you've got the covenants of God, and they come with promises and blessings. They've got the law. They've got the worship in all the different ways that they would have to offer their service to God. They have the promises. They've got the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And last but definitely not least, they're of the same race, the same nation as the Messiah. I'm going to stop with that. Just to kind of give you a sense of just how special these people were to Paul. And he understood that because of their encounter with God over all those generations, not only were they his people, but they were also God's people. He loved them. And I guess my hope is that we also will appreciate that we also can begin in time prayerfully to have that same love for people. So much love. Everyone is accountable for their own sin, but it is possible as we become transformed and conformed to be more and more like Jesus that we will grow in our compassion. There's so much more that we only got into the first four verses, but I hope that there's some encouragement that you know, we'll continue to devote our lives to God. And the last thing I'll say is he's talking about the Jews, but don't forget, look at us. We actually were adopted into God's family in a very special way. They have all these things, all these blessings, all these gifts, but they have no advantage. The advantage is Jesus. That's where the advantage is, the Messiah. And we have access to the Messiah, to our Savior. He's our brother, our co-heir. We're his brothers. And we're freed from slavery. And we're made sons. I just want to encourage you guys with that. Hopefully it'll be of some benefit.